We turn, please, to the book of Matthew, Gospel,
chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God."
And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah,
for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto also unto thee,
that thou art Peter,
upon this rock I will build my church," speaking of himself, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he charged to his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ.
Now, turn again to Matthew chapter 18. And verse 17. "And if you neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church.
But if you neglect to hear the church, tell it,
let him
be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Now, 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 3. Verse 9. "For we are laborers together with God, we are God's husbandry, we are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay, and that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Every man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, if he himself shall be saved, his soul is by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile or destroy, for the temple of God is holy, its temple ye are." Now I trust the Lord will bless these scriptures that we've read, along with others that we will look at. As we mentioned last night, we would like to notice the difference between the church, which is his body, and the church locally gathered to the Lord's name, as we are here in Perry Sound. Now, there has been great confusion that has existed among the Lord's people, because some have thought that these two aspects are the same, or similar, or one is a miniature of the other. As a young believer, I kind of had the idea that the church, which is his body, was like the large building, and the local assembly was like the miniature that you have in a salt shaker type of a thing. And the large was the work of God, and the small, well, it just didn't quite match up with the detail that was in the big one, and it kind of fell apart in a few of these details, but overall,
the general perspective of the thing is the same. But you know, from the scripture we find out that they are actually diverse one from another. And if we get this straight in our mind, especially as young believers, it'll save us from a lot of difficulties and problems when we recognize that the church, which is his body that the Lord Jesus spoke of as the church that he is was going to build in Matthew chapter 16, and as he spoke to Peter and said upon his confession that he was the Christ, upon this rock, and that was Christ himself, I will build my church. There's a play on words there. The Lord Jesus said, thou art Peter, or Petros, or a little rock, because Peter recognized that it was by revelation that the Lord Jesus was the Christ. But he said, upon your confession that I am the Christ, he said, I'm going to build my church upon this foundation rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord Jesus foretold of a day when he was going to build a church that would not be open to the attack of the evil one. The gates of hell would not prevail against it. It would be invincible. And so we're going to look at this church tonight in several of its aspects. And then, side by side, we'd like to look at the local assembly as it is mentioned in Matthew chapter 18, the first mention by the Lord Jesus of the local assembly as being the church. As he said, in connection with discipline, tell it to the ears of the church. And so in Matthew chapter 18, we have the first mention of the local assembly. And the both words are a called out company. It is God's work to call out of the world the people for his name. And it is God's work out of this area to call a people for his name. And both are looked at as an ecclesia, or a called out company. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks there of a time when he went to Corinth, he preached the gospel, and souls got saved. In that locality, there was a church of God established. Christ himself was the foundation, as in the gospel it was preached, and yet Paul says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. So you can see immediately that there is a difference between the church which the Lord Jesus said he was going to build, and the church locally. And I would like you to notice some of the differences. First of all, in connection with salvation, as we have mentioned already, the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to build this church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is, when it comes to souls being saved, it's only true believers are in this church that the Lord Jesus said he was going to build. Only genuine, true, born-again believers are going to be in this church. This is the church that was commenced at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit of God came down. And on that day, 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, how the church was born. As we read in that chapter, very interesting, Acts chapter 2. This church is going to continue right through until the rapture of the church takes place, when the Lord Jesus comes, for which we are looking, when from heaven he'll come, and with a shout he'll rapture the saints home, and the church of God that he has been building on earth will be taken home. But that's not the last of the church. Because the church which he is building is an eternal building. It is going to be that which is going to last through all eternity. And we see the picture of the church which is his body, or the bride of Christ, in the book of Revelation chapter 19, when the bride makes herself ready and the marriage of the Lamb takes place, and that church that he had purchased with his own blood becomes his bride. And the marriage takes place in heaven, and then there is the eternal scene that we have in Revelation chapter 21, where John sees the city of the New Jerusalem, and she's adorned as a bride adorned for her husband, and she is spoken of as the bride, the Lamb's wife. And into the tribulation period, into the millennial reign of Christ, goes this great edifice, if you will, the person that has built it is the Lord Himself. And so the duration of the church that the Lord Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 16 is of a long duration. And you can see that it's only true believers that are in that church. No serious conversions here. For the Lord knoweth them that are His. And the scripture says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But when it comes to the local scene, now this is a different picture. There was a church established at Corinth, and I don't know whether there's still a church at Corinth or not. But you see, church testimony locally had a beginning when Paul went in and preached the gospel there, and souls got saved and were baptized and gathered to the Lord's name, and it was a work of men. It was a work where human responsibility comes in the picture. The church that is His body, and the church that is the building that the Lord Jesus spoke of in Matthew 16, is all His work. When it comes to the local assembly, why, it's human responsibility comes into the picture. And Paul says, I have laid the foundation, and others build thereupon. And so there's building going on in a local assembly. The foundation was laid in the preaching of the gospel, and material is being built in by individuals, and responsibility on behalf of individuals is toward God in connection with that local assembly. And there was a time when it commenced. I don't know when the time when the assembly here in Perry Sound commenced. Maybe some of you older brethren do, but I know it's been in existence for some years. My mind goes back when I remember an old man, a preacher by the name of Mr. Bruce, and I remember him coming to conferences when I was just a little gaffer, and they used to say, well, he was from Perry Sound. That was my first recollection of Perry Sound. Well, the assembly was in existence at that time. In any event, there was a time when the assembly in Perry Sound came into being, and there's going to come a time when the assembly in Perry Sound is going to cease. You say, how do you know that? Well, I know this, that if the Lord were to come tonight, the assembly here in Perry Sound would no longer exist, because assembly's local testimony is only during the wilderness journey and only till He comes. And as long as the Lord leads us here, I trust that He'll preserve a local assembly testimony here in Perry Sound. But when He comes, it is going to cease. And it is not going to go on to eternity. You know, when we get home to heaven, little Perry Sound isn't going to be over in one corner, and Magnanawan over in another corner, and the North Bay in another corner. No, assembly testimony locally is only for this time. And so we can see that there's a tremendous difference between the church that the Lord Jesus spoke of that would be invincible and the church locally that would be raised up in different areas to stand for Him. It's a short duration. Some of those assemblies have already ceased today. And because of people moving away and assembly testimony dying out, and we noticed last night, in the book of Revelation chapter 2, the Lord said that if the church at Ephesus did not return to the first love, that He would remove that candlestick out of its place. Sometimes this has happened. And what was a church testimony locally to the Lord's name degenerated into that which He would not own. And that testimony was removed. And so we can see that one is an invincible thing, a spiritual thing, if you will. The church, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the other, locally, is a very fragile thing. And it can easily be destroyed, if you will, if we don't keep in touch with God, and it could come into a time of ceasing to be. And so it is where man's responsibility is. But I say, what a privilege it is to be connected. And this is the day of the rejection of the Lord Jesus, to be connected with a local gathering. For the Lord Jesus said, there am I in the midst of them. I count it a great privilege to be among those who, like the man in David's day, who loved David so much in the time of his rejection, they went out to him to the cave of Adullam. Those that were in debt and distress and discontented, they went out to that cave, because in that cave dwelt the one who had saved their lives, and their hearts were taken up with that one in the time of his rejection. There was no other attraction out there but David. And there's no other attraction to us as the Lord's people but the Lord himself and the local assembly gathering. And so it's precious that the assembly would be precious to us. Now you can see that the local assembly is a very fragile thing. And as I have been mentioning, that nothing but the true believers are in the church that the Lord Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 16. But it is possible for those to get into a local assembly that are not saved at all. Now, much and all, as brethren seek to be very careful in interviewing people for baptism, and interviewing them for reception into the assembly, there are those that creep in among God's people that are not genuine. We must face this. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, when Paul calls the Ephesian elders together, he says, I know that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, seeking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. And Paul wept as he thought of this day that was coming, because there was going to be an undercurrent, a work that Satan would be behind, that would be a detriment to the local assembly there at Ephesus. But more than that, when Paul was speaking to the saints at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, the time has come because of some of the things that went on in Corinth. He said, I stand in doubt of you. He said, you might better search your foundation. Except, he said, some of you may be reprobate. And that word reprobate means cast off by God. And so it's possible for some in assembly testimony to eventually come out in their true colors, and that they were not really God at all. Now, we have known this from experience, maybe you have too, that there are some that have been received into assembly fellowship and then for years have broken bread, and then found out after years that really they did not have the root of the matter in them, and God in his mercy reached and saved them, and they're living testimony to God now that there is a possibility of false profession creeping in among the local assembly. And so we have to admit that the local assembly and the church that the Lord Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 16, there's a tremendous difference between them, even on this ground. So may the Lord help us to appreciate that there is a difference. Now, in this church that the Lord Jesus is building, the church that is his body, I would like you to notice the place that baptism has been it. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 12. First Corinthians, chapter 12, and verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit Are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into that one spirit? Now, Acts chapter 2 again, please. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now the subject of baptism in connection with the church which is his body, or the building that the Lord Jesus spoke of, is what is referred to in the scripture as spirit baptism. That is, this happens upon conversion. That as soon as a person is saved, they are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. This we read of in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul writing there says, in whom he also trusted, after having heard the word of salvation, and upon believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, as soon as a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, whether Gentiles in our day, at any rate, the picture is in Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius was saved, and as soon as these people who listened to the Word of God trusted the Savior, the Spirit of God came upon them, and they were baptized into that body, into this building that the Lord Jesus is speaking about. And when it came to the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, they were all together in one place, and the Spirit of God descended upon them, and they were all baptized into one body. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit that the world of Christendom speaks of has happened once. Happened on the day of Pentecost. And ever since, every soul that's saved, God puts into that body, immerses them into the person of Christ himself, and they didn't understand anything about it. They perhaps don't remember anything about it. I don't. At the time that I was saved, if someone would ask me, have you been baptized by the Spirit, I wouldn't have known what they were talking about. Because it was something that God does with every believer. He puts them into the church, which is his body, apart from the dealings of men altogether. And that's what we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is God that does this. And so the baptism of the Spirit is his business. But when it comes to the local assembly testimony, Acts chapter 2, baptism is seen here as a forerunner of reception into the local gathering. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. This is water baptism. And so there is a difference, you can see. The one took place immediately at conversion, and the other takes place when a person reads the scriptures and finds out that it's the will of God for me to publicly identify myself with the one who died for me in immersion in water, as we have in Acts chapter 8, when the Philippian Philip baptized the eunuch. In Acts chapter 8, they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Now this baptism that is spoken of in connection with the local assembly is what the Lord Jesus spoke of in the last of Matthew chapter 28. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, as well as Mark chapter 16. So baptism, believer's baptism, is linked with salvation. It does not purge the soul from sin, as 1 Peter tells us, not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. When after a person is saved and they read the scripture about being baptized and they don't obey it, then they have a bad conscience about it. And the more they read about it, They find that something keeps pricking at them until they obey it. And then when they do, then their conscience is clear. And so believers' baptism is precious in the Scripture. I might mention that there is no record, nor there is any mention in the Scripture of household baptism. That is, we read of households that got baptized, but they were all converted. Acts chapter 16, the jailer's household got baptized because they all got saved that night. And in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius' household, they got baptized because they all got saved. But nowhere in the Scripture do you read of household baptism, including the children, in connection with baptism. That is foreign to the Scripture. And more than that, baptism in the Scripture is something that has nothing to do with children. As a matter of fact, we read there in the book of Acts, chapter 5, when they were baptized, both men and women, a mature individual that had accepted Christ as their Savior. I have spoken to some individuals, and they say, "Oh yes, I belong to the Lord." Well, when did it happen? Well, I just quite can't remember. It's so far back. Well, my parents had me baptized. And well, do you remember anything about that? Well, no. But I was brought into some kind of a covenant then. And you see, that type of thing is foreign to the Scripture. Baptism has to do with adults, or those who are old enough to take in the message and trust the Savior themselves, and the exercise before God about a public declaration of their faith in the Lord Jesus. And so baptism has to do with the local gathering. And it is before a person has received into assembly fellowship. I might emphasize this, that there are those who would teach that baptism is not too important. After all, they say the main thing is for a person to be saved, and that you could remember the Lord and have a Lord's Supper without being baptized. That is foreign to the Scripture. It just is not there. You won't find any that obeyed the Lord and carried out His word in connection with the Lord's Supper, and that we're not baptized believers. And so the question is, have we all been baptized? Have we all taken our place as those who have been connected with the Lord Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection? And baptism is a denial of the world around us and a turning our back upon the previous life and a desire to please the Lord. That's what baptism is about. It's a death, it's a burial, it's a resurrection. Romans chapter 6 teaches us being buried with Christ in baptism and raised again to walk with Him in newness of life. And so baptism is precious, and you can see that this happens locally. It may be out at the lakeside, as the Christians will gather, and some exercised believer reading the Scripture wants to be baptized, and another brother will take him out and put him under the water and say a few words over him, and he's publicly identified with the person of the Lord Jesus. And this is what is known as believer's baptism. Now, the other that happened at conversion is spirit baptism. And we're not going to get any more of the Spirit. And I hope that we are clear about this. We're not going to get any more of the Spirit without any second blessing or any other day that we're looking forward to. And we got at the beginning. God give us everything when we get saved. The first blessing, the second blessing, and all the blessings that go with it. We got the night that God saved us. And mind you, our business is just to leave ourselves open so that the Spirit of God might lead us and guide us in our lives for His glory. So you can see that there is a difference in connection with baptism, and God puts the individual into the church, which is His body. And baptism is a forerunner of the local reception into the local gathering. Now, we have read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's turn there again.
teaching.
First Corinthians chapter 12, this church that he is building, the Lord Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 16, is referred to the church which is his body here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's looked at as a temple. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it's looked at as a temple. But here I'd like you to notice that it's a body. Now for the sake of younger believers, we might mention, we have read from chapter 12, verse 12 and 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all been made to drink into that one Spirit. Now if you have a pen or a pencil, just put a line underneath verse 13, because the subject now changes to a physical body that the Lord takes and uses as an object lesson. And this object lesson is gone into and to the end of verse 26. And so he speaks of the body being not one member, but many. Then immediately he's talking about the foot. And the ear, and the hand, so forth. And God has set them, every one of them, in the body as it pleased Him. In other words, when God designed our body, it pleased Him to put our eyes where they are. It pleased Him to put our hands where they are. It pleased Him that every member of our body has been put in the place. We didn't evolve as we, I'm sure we're all aware of this, that our body was the master work of design by God. Please God to put members in our body just as it pleased Him. So He put them just where He wanted. And so this is the picture here. If all were, one member were all the body, then the rest of the members couldn't function. So you can see here is the picture. Now look down in verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with. Now this is the end of the illustration, you will, of the human body. Then he takes up the subject now, and it's changing back to the spiritual line of things. Ye are body, or the body, or the word the is out in the original. Ye are body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. Now, this word church here is the church which is His body that He's building. First apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, and miracles, gifts of healing, health, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles. Of all the gifts of healing, you all speak with tongues, you all interpret, and covet earnestly the best gift, but I show you a more excellent way. Now I've read this because it is God's work to put the members in the body. It is God's work to put the stone in the building, as we have so noticed from Ephesians chapter 2, and He's the one that does the work. Now, this is God's responsibility, on the one hand, with the church which is His body. Now, when it comes to the local assembly gathered to His precious name, reception into that work is brought about by man. That is, here's a believer, and he's been baptized, and he reads from the Scripture about the local assembly gathering, and perhaps the words of the Lord Jesus is due in remembrance of me. And he'll be exercised about how he can carry out the words of the Lord Jesus. Maybe approach the brethren. And they'll take him to the Scriptures. He'll find out that it's God's mind for him to be part of a local assembly gathering. And the brethren will interview him and want to see whether he's really saved or not. And then he'll be satisfied that he would be material for the assembly.
And then they'll mention his name to the other Christians, and the time will come when he'll be received in as part of that assembly. And reception into the local assembly is the responsibility of man. And so you can see there is quite a difference between the two in connection with how a person gets into it. One is just like the body. God puts the members as it pleases him. It's by his design. And the other is by human reception. And it's by human responsibility. And so we find this is God's work. And that's why in 1 Corinthians, where we have read, and the Apostle Paul said, I have laid the foundation, but another buildeth thereupon. When it came to the assembly at Corinth being formed and being brought into being, Paul preached the gospel. It was a good foundation that was laid. Other foundation can no man lay, he said, than Jesus Christ. The preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus was the foundation work in the assembly at Corinth. And he said, I've laid the foundation, others have come in and built thereupon. There have been men that come in to build into Corinth. There were those that were received. It was material that was built into a building. And the building is a local assembly. And Paul speaks of it as the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. The inner shrine, you will, if of God's presence in the midst of his people. And it's the responsibility of man as they build in material. Some of that material is going to be good, like gold, silver, precious stone. Other material might not stand the test of his presence and of the judgment seat of Christ, and that's within view. A day is coming that all the buildings in a local assembly testimony is going to be tested. And brethren, whose responsibility it is to interview and receive into assembly testimony are going to be examined in view of that day. So it's human responsibility in connection with the local assembly. And so we do thank God for each brother that has been raised up and for an exercise to do this work for God, who wants to see the local assembly prosper, but it is the work of man to receive into a local assembly. And it's the work of God, on the other hand, that brings into the church, which is his body. So let's turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed or joined together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now this is, again, what the Lord Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 16. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is here that the apostle is writing to these Christians, reminding them that they once were strangers, that's chapter 2, that God reached and saved them, and now they're no more foreigners and strangers, but they're fellow citizens with the household of God. And they're built into this building. He mentions here the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being a chief cornerstone. He's the foundation stone. On top of him come the apostles and prophets, and the building is growing. And it's growing unto a holy temple in the Lord. And they were added to it. And thank God this building is still growing. It's that we have been singing about. View the vast building, see it rise. The work how grand, the plan how wise. A wondrous fabric, power unknown, that rests upon the living soul. This is resting upon the person of the Lord Jesus. This is being received into this building. And who is received into this building? Every true believer.
whether they be male or female. Why, it makes no difference when it comes to the church which is his body, or the church that is the building that we've been looking at here. A living stone, as Peter speaks of it later in his epistle, that has been put into the building. And we thank God for this, the work that the Lord is doing. No matter where souls are saved, no matter under what conditions they're reached, no matter what name they call themselves by, God is putting them into the church which is his body. He's putting it into the church that we're looking at here, the building, the habitation of God through the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus was the foundation. The apostles and prophets on top of that, and each stone is added. Now the building must be almost completed. I don't know how close we are to its completion. When the Lord Jesus comes, the last stone is going to be added. And the Lord will come. That's the church which he is building. That is the church which is his body. And so it's tremendous to think of the work that the Lord is doing. All believers are in this. And there are various gifts connected with this church. I would not begin to suggest to you that there are not gifted men in the evangelical systems round about us. Because God has gifts. And it works in the world. And there are men that have far greater gifts than we do. And we must recognize that they're out there in a world of Christendom. But that doesn't change the fact that the local assembly is where God would have us to be to exercise our little gift for God. And so we can see that the large thing is what God is concerned with in doing. And the local assembly testimony is a place of our responsibility. Now, it would be a wonderful thing if everybody that was saved in Tarrytown were in the local assembly in Tarrytown, wouldn't it? Everybody that's saved is in the church that he's building. But everybody that's saved in Tarrytown isn't in the local assembly at Tarrytown. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to see. First Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 23. If therefore the whole church, as the church in Corinth, be come together into one place, and you see this cannot be the church which is his body, for it be impossible for the whole church to come together into one place. This is the local church at Corinth. And all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, for unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned. Now here is a believer that has not yet learned the truth of God. He is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus the secrets of his heart are made manifest. And so falling down in his faith, he will worship that God and report that God is in you of the truth. Now let's just backtrack. Verse 16. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing understandeth not what thou sayest? Now you can see here that the whole church at Corinth would be gathered together, and there would come in some that would sit in the seat of the unlearned, or sometimes referred to as a back seat, and we do believe that the scriptures teach the place of the unlearned, where people can come in and view the assembly function, and seated in the place of the unlearned would be believers who had not yet learned perhaps the truth of baptism, or what the assembly doctrine and teaching from the scripture would be, but there they are saved, and sitting in the seat of the unlearned, and they come in and they watch, while the assembly is in function, and they have to admit that God is in them of a truth, but they're not part of that local assembly, not as yet. The time may be when they will be. And so there were those unlearned that were in Corinth that were not in the assembly when it was come together. And had we turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find that there were some that were in the local assembly at Corinth that had to be put away because of sin in their life, and there was a within and a without of a local assembly. And the Lord said, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And so there was that one who had committed some act of immorality, and a list of sins are given there, and for that, they were put away from the assembly on a temporary basis, perhaps, until their sin was acknowledged and they were received back in. So, there are those in Corinth that were saved, perhaps those that were excommunicated, they weren't in the assembly fellowship. There were those that sat in the seat of the unlearned, they were believers, not in assembly fellowship. And here was the whole church gathered together. So you can see that not everybody that was saved in Corinth was in the church of Corinth. Just like not everybody that's saved in Perry Sound is in the assembly here. Would God they would be. It's the mind of God that they should be. But you see, there are things that keep them from gathering to the Lord's name. Because reception into a local assembly is contingent upon me obeying the Word of God and putting it first place in my life and desiring to give it place in my life for the Lord Jesus. And so it is conditional, as we noticed the other night, the presence of the Lord in the midst of His people. So, here's the contrast. You see that the church which is His body, why, every believer is in it. And the church locally, in a particular area, not all believers are in it. And so there is a difference that you can see there. Now, turn to the book of Ephesians, please, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Now the apostle here is speaking of the blessings that we have in the heavenly places in Christ. In verse 7, he speaks of in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now when it comes to the basis of a person being in the church which is his body, it's in the basis of birth and the basis of purchase, the basis of redemption. It cost the Lord Jesus very much to purchase this bride for himself. Cost him his precious blood. Now while we're on this subject, turn please to Matthew chapter 13, and we'll see there a little connection with a purchase. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in the field, which a man, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, sold all that he had and bought it. Now here there are two purchases that are taking place. One is the picture of the Jew and the Jewish nation that are found hidden in the field. That's the Jew buried in the world. And the other picture is the merchant man who finds a pearl of great price. He sells all that he has to purchase the pearl. Now a pearl is formed out of suffering. As you know, a little grain gets into that oyster shell, and in order to cease the irritation, that oyster builds a secretion around that until it begins to start a small pearl and keeps building it until the pearl gets bigger and bigger. And the divers used to go down and bring up these pearls. And some of them brought up large pearls. But here is a pearl of great price. And it represents great suffering. And the Lord Jesus is the one here who is the merchant man seeing a great pearl.
He purchased it. It took all he had to purchase the pearl. And so here it is. The church which is his building, the pearl of great price, all picture to us the church that he is building, the bride for himself. It cost him all he had. It was redemption and the price that he paid. And so the thing that the Lord is building cost him everything he had, the pearl of great price. Beautiful subject to go into it. Pearl brought about through suffering. And nobody can make a pearl like the oyster can. They're making a man-made now, and they're trying to see things, and they say it takes God to make a pearl, and I want to say it takes God to make his church. This is the picture. It's a great work that he's doing. And so only those who are put there in that, on the purchase of redemption, and they're put there on the basis of birth. Now let's turn to the local assembly aspect, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There are seven times in these first few verses in chapter 1 where the word Lord is mentioned. In verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now the entrance into a local assembly is not on the basis of being born again. It's not in the question of a person being saved, and because they're saved, then they're received into a local assembly. But it is the question of lordship. It is owning the one who suffered for us upon the cross, wanting to do what he said. It's owning him as Lord that brings a person into the local assembly. And that's why seven times it's mentioned here. Lordship is in view. And if I'm going to give Jesus his place as Lord, I'm going to want to carry out his word. And that's where his word is carried out in a local assembly. It's not carried out in Christendom. This is the place where the Lord's word is carried out in a local assembly gathered through his precious name. And so it's very precious to see here that the basis of reception into the local assembly is not by birth, but it is by owning Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, along with this, his membership in the body, I see my time is going, I'll just mention these two, and there's partnership in the local assembly. It's one thing to be a member in the body that the Lord is building, it's another thing to be a partner, as we noticed last night, in the business that God is doing of a testimony for his name right here in Perry Sound. Now another thing that the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Supper was not given to the body of Christ or to the church which he is building as in Matthew chapter 16. There is no reference where this is taught, and some would try to teach it, gathering on the ground of the one body. Because a person is in the body, then they have a right to the Lord's Supper. Such language is foreign to the scriptures. No one has a right to the Lord's Supper. As a matter of fact, if God give us what we deserve, all of us would be down in hell right now. We don't have any right. But when it comes to the local assembly, it is the privilege of those who are gathered to the Lord's name to partake of the Lord's Supper as he instituted it in Luke chapter 22. As it was carried out for the first time in Acts chapter 2, as it was mentioned in Acts chapter 20 upon the first day of the week, the Christians gathered together to break bread, as it is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ in connection with the local assembly? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as the apostle says, I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, how that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. That's all in connection with the local assembly.
never any mention made of the church which is his body sitting down and breaking bread in remembrance of the Lord. You say, how could that be? So here's the church which is his body, commenced at the day of Pentecost, and it has been in existence ever since. The most of that church is already in heaven, gone home. You see, it would be impossible for the church which is his body to carry out the request of the Lord Jesus, just do in remembrance of me. But it is possible for the local gathering to carry it out, and this is where it belongs. And wherever you find a breaking of bread in the scriptures, it is always, without exception, linked with the local assembly. And if you get a good grip of that as younger believers, it will save us from difficulties later on. And prayer in connection with the church which is his body. All Christians that belong to the Lord Jesus pray, because this is part of our very being. This is what we read of in the book of Romans chapter 8. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts by which we cry, Abba Father. And every Christian prays, no matter where they are, in the denominations round about us, if they really pray. But when it comes to a local assembly testimony, prayer is that which carries on the work for God. As we read last night in Acts chapter 2, the continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. I want to say prayer is that which we feel so necessary because of our absolute weakness. We are cast upon God to help us to maintain in a world of hostility all around us a little testimony for God, and we need his help, and we need his guidance, and we need to pray. And so you can see the difference. One is the result of belonging to God, and the other is of an exercise to carry on a work for God. And so as you can see from these scriptures, that there is a tremendous difference between the church which is his body and the local gathering to his precious name. One is in the world and the great systems that God is building, and the local assembly testimonies are in that as well, and yet they're separate to God in a locality where God is placed. Maybe this will be some help to us to see that there is a difference, and perhaps tomorrow night we'll notice some more of these differences. It'll help us to appreciate what the local assembly is all about. And as it stands, distinct and unique, you know you have seen it. So we can. Father, we give you our thanks for the Lord Jesus and for the great work that he's doing worldwide in saving souls and adding them to the church that he is building that will eventually be carried on into eternity. Lord, we thank you for what thou art doing here in this locality and for every locality where the gospel is preached and souls are saved and added to the local assembly testimony. We feel our great need of thyself. And at this time, Lord, we pray that thou wilt preserve us, O God, in the midst of the crooked, ungodly scene, that our lives may be kept pure and clean for thyself, our testimony be kept so that it will be pleasing to thee here in Perry Sound. So we give you your thanks, asking thy blessing now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.